Well, here's the question of the morning. Someone did rise from the dead. Are we persuaded? Does it make a difference? The way we live our lives compared to some other citizen in the country down the road in Bettsville, Tiffin, Fostoria, Bowling Green, who doesn't confess faith. Fundamentally, maybe they're an agnostic or an atheist, but they're a good person. Contribute to charity. Donate, do all kinds of good stuff. Is our life fundamentally different than theirs? Are we persuaded? Let's look at the Gospels for just a minute. Is this Gospel fundamentally condemning people that like to wear nice clothes and eat good food? I don't think so. In fact, we're not told. We're not necessarily... When we look at it, it doesn't seem to say, why did Lazarus get to go to heaven? Or get to be, we're not necessarily told heaven, we're to assume that, because that's where Abraham is, right? What did he do that was good? What did the rich man, quote, do that was so bad? Well, in Jesus' parables, we know that he has this tendency to flip everything over and just sort of jar the people that he's listening to. Because you see, fundamentally, in the belief system of his day, if you were rich, that meant you were in God's favor. God provided for you. You must be a really, really good person if you're rich. Similarly, I think that if you look at some of the TV preachers, they talk about the prosperity gospel, that if you really believe in Jesus, Jesus will give you money. And since Jesus is giving you money, you got to give us money too. Kind of the prosperity gospel, it's called. This story just flips that on its head. We're not told that the rich man did necessarily anything wrong, or that Lazarus, the poor man at the gate, did anything particularly right, except that we know that at the border there were the poor, and Lazarus walked by him every day, and at least from the story, didn't do anything about it. So he ignored him. Paid no attention to him. He went on and lived his life. And then the whole social order gets flipped on its head. And now he's in a difficult spot. That there's no return from. The last part of the story where the rich man is arguing, I have five brothers. Go and send Lazarus to talk to them so they don't end up here. And Abraham's response is, they have Moses and the prophets. And the Old Testament was very clear about how you treated the poor. You had an obligation to the poor. And therein lies the whole crux of this, that the rich man, for whatever reasons, ignored the obligation under the laws of the Old Testament to care for this guy. And he walked by him day, I'm assuming he walked by him day after day, laying at his gate. And then the author of the Gospel of Luke, I think that when he writes this, he writes also to the Christian community. He writes to us. Because the rich man says, send Lazarus to my brothers. And he says, nah, if you don't listen to Moses and the prophets, you're not going to be persuaded by one who raised from the dead. I mean, not only is he laying the burden on the Old Testament, on the Jewish community, who say, you know, basically have an investment in Moses and the prophets, but he's laying the burden on the Christian community as well and saying to us, are you persuaded by one that has risen from the dead to do our part? Is there anything similar in our life today, maybe individually, but collectively? Are there poor at the border who aren't allowed in, that are covered with sores, that look in at the riches of the rich man and long? I mean, gosh, that sounds familiar. And sometimes that's uncomfortable when it sounds that familiar and it starts to get close to home. Because it's easy to think about this stuff if it's a story in the Bible and it's whatever. But all of a sudden, I, as an individual, have a responsibility. Or we as a nation have a responsibility that maybe we're not fulfilling. And when we read the scripture, it can make us feel particularly uncomfortable. And you know what? That's okay. Because, I mean, in large part, if you don't feel uncomfortable about this reading, what are you ever going to feel uncomfortable about? It makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't want to think about this stuff. I don't want to think that maybe I'm not stepping up to the plate and doing my part. I want to think that I'm an okay person. I don't want to hear Jesus telling me, maybe you'd better review it, see how you're doing. I don't want to hear that. I want to believe that fundamentally we're a Christian nation. And we do our part. We step up to the plate. I don't want to be challenged by this kind of stuff. I don't know about you, but I sure don't, because it's uncomfortable. I don't want to come to church on Sunday and be made to feel uncomfortable. I don't. I mean, I'm not saying that on your behalf. Maybe you guys look forward to it. I don't. I would rather talk about bunny rabbits and warm fuzzies and clouds and hot air balloons and stuff. I would rather have that. But sometimes the gospel, like today's gospel, is very challenging. It's challenging to me. So since I felt challenged, I didn't want to feel challenged all alone. So I'd bring it up to you guys and we can sort of work through this together. There's a 13th century mystic. Her name is Julian of Norwich. And she was an anchorite. What an anchorite was is someone that was an anchor to church. She had a little room off the church with a window that, I mean, it'd be like having Jenny live back in there somewhere, and there's a little window that peeks in here so she could see Mass and receive communion, and there was a window that peeked out onto the street so that she would have people that she could talk to, but basically she lived in the church in that room. She had a near-death experience as a young woman, and this was the time of the Black Plague. She was dying, and they called the pastor in to give her the last rites, and he held up a crucifix in front of her and said, "Gaze into the crucifix and see the face of Christ," figuring that she was going to breathe her last. And when she did, she had a series of visions of the crucified Christ. And she, when she recovered from her illness, she went into the cell at the back of the church, and she wrote down very quickly these visions, and then spent the rest of her life filling them out. One of the things that she said, she gave this little four-word thing that I would offer to you and share with you, kind of as the process of our life in the Christian life. And she says, "I saw him, and I sought him, and I had him, and I lacked him." So I saw him, and I sought him, and I had him, and I lacked him. When was the first time in your life, well, how old were you, when you had that first quickening that you knew God was real? Some people, it's very young. You know, be a little kid. Some people, it's older. Believe it or not, for me, I was 9 years old. And I was watching the Billy Graham crusade on TV at 9. And he did an altar call. I'm sitting on the couch and said, "Well, I don't know what this is, but this is pretty cool." That was the first time that I had a touch. And usually it's that touch of God. How old were you when you were first touched? In some way. Could have been a sunrise. Could have been the birth of a child. Could have been a death. Could have been First Communion. Could have been sitting in a church. Could have been going to Catholic school or getting out of Catholic school. I'm not sure. But the touch. How old were you? That's "I saw him." And usually that, just that touch of God. And I assume that all of you in some way at some time have had that touch. "I saw him." Or else you wouldn't be here, right? You would be home in bed or watching I Love Lucy reruns or something. You wouldn't be here. So you were touched. "I saw him." And because you were touched, then you sought him. You know, maybe you would pray, or maybe you would think about that, or maybe you would read the scripture, or maybe you would read reflections, or come and sit in church. You sought him. And your seeking God means you've already found God, or else you wouldn't be seeking him, because you don't look for something that you haven't found. So you've been touched. "I saw him, and I sought him." And your seeking God is only a shadow of how God is seeking you and loving you. And you seek him, and then you got him. You get that touch. You feel that moment. You're back with the Lord, and then you lacked him. She uses lack. I usually use lost. I lost him. I had them. I was right here. It made sense to me. God made a difference in my life. And then it's gone. Where did it go? And it's sort of like this circle. I saw him and I sought him and I had him and I lacked him. And you keep on going deeper and deeper and deeper over the course of your life. And I've shared with you before fundamentally that often we cannot understand God. But we can experience God. We can experience that touch where that you know that you know that you know that you know that you had that touch. And even though I know that I know that I know that I know, I can't explain it to you. Now, there used to be a time when I considered myself a pretty good preacher. Not so much anymore, because I come up here and I think I want to share with you guys this love, this phenomenal love that we're surrounded with. Even when we're challenged by a gospel like today's, we're surrounded by this powerful love. I don't know how to say it. I don't have words. So I try to then find somebody else's words that sort of make sense to me. Like I saw him and I sought him and I had him and I lacked him. Now I can get my head wrapped around that. It's like, okay. I had those times when I saw him and that made me want him more. And I sought him and then I had him and I had that insight and then it was gone. Crud. I said, that makes me look for him all the more. My challenge for you is to continue on your spiritual journey, even though we can be challenged by a gospel like today. Even though you may have challenging events in your life with your family or your employment, members of your family might be ill. Sometimes, you know, you feel like a fish swimming in the ocean looking for the ocean. We live in the context of this merciful, unbounded presence of God, this love of God that surrounds us and sustains us. And sometimes I feel like a fish swimming in the midst of the ocean looking for the ocean. I'm surrounded by God's love, but I just don't see it and I don't appreciate it. My prayer is that the Lord bless you and keep you and let his face shine upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.